You know, St. James and St. John obviously had a great zeal for our Lord. They wanted to follow him wherever that would lead. But as part of that zeal, they got a little too overzealous, maybe. Thought that, you know, if we follow him, maybe we can get a position of authority, a position of power. You know, that's what it means when the scriptures talk about someone sitting at the right and at the left. That's where the advisors of the king, that's where the important people in the kingdom would sit. You know, for example, the queen mother of Israel, who was the most important person behind the king, would always sit at his right. So it was a position of a power. So that's what they're looking for. They're looking for power. They're looking for honor in the kingdom of God. Very zealous for following our Lord, but also a little bit of selfishness to get that position of honor. It's a little wonder why the other 10 got a little upset about this. But they didn't realize what they were asking for. They didn't realize that it would mean something more. And that's where our Lord invited them to drink the cup which he was to drink, that cup of suffering that he undertook through his passion and death. He invited them to share in that suffering. And of course, they did end up sharing in that suffering. Of the apostles, of the original 12, only 2 did not die as martyrs. So 10 of the original 12 died as martyrs. One of them, of course, was Judas Iscariot, Judas the martyr, or Judas the betrayer, who took his own life out of despair for what he had done. The other was John the apostle, the youngest of the apostles, who was the only one to die of old age. Now, he still suffered in his life. In fact, when he died in exile. But he does not martyr as the other apostles, and many others, including St. Paul, died as martyrs, taking up that cup of suffering that our Lord offered to them. Now, most of us, I would argue, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to invite suffering. We don't want to bring suffering to us. In fact, I'm sure many of us do not handle suffering well. It's a good thing that we are required to quarantine when we get COVID, because you would have heard me whining a lot when I was sick. I do not handle suffering well, especially when I'm sick. I whine, I complain, I grumble. And guess what? I bet most of you do too. We don't like being sick. We don't like having to deal with suffering. We try to avoid it as much as we can. And sometimes with good reason. And if we do enter into suffering, we try to get the help that we can, especially medicinally. We go to the doctor, we get a prescription, we get the cold or a mild flu, and we take the over-the-counter cold and flu medication, and so on. We try to find ways to alleviate our suffering. Now, we know we can't completely remove it, but we try to make it just a little bit easier on us by using these tools. Unfortunately, some people, they so want to avoid suffering that any hint of suffering, they want to seek a way to completely get away from it. And so that's why we get people who get addicted on drugs and alcohol, for example, because it's a way to dull or remove that suffering temporarily. And then they need another hit, another dose, another beer, to keep that suffering away. Sadly, there's a great movement in United States and Europe and so on to completely eliminate suffering, that if the suffering gets too unbearable, that we just end the person's life. If that person does not want to continue to suffer, we just end their life and it's done. Call that physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia. That suffering should just be completely eliminated, especially and even if it's just because quality of life is reduced. Someone could be not suffering too bad, but maybe is not able to live their life as they once did. And that's considered a good enough reason to do it. The fact is, our world says to us, why take up your suffering? Why suffer? Why deal with that? Why take it up? Why take up the cup that our Lord promises us? Why do that? We should do everything we can to eliminate suffering. We should never suffer. Humanity should never suffer. And if you do, we just end your life and be done with it. And in contrast to this view of the world, we look at our Lord. We look at our Lord on the cross. I love that scene in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Cross, where our Lord receives his cross. Jesus gets his cross. And he immediately embraces it. He doesn't just grab it. He immediately hugs it to himself. He pulls himself to it. To the point that one of the criminals that was crucified with him says, why do you embrace your cross, you fool? Why do you embrace it? Why do you grab it? Why? Our Lord recognized that that tool of suffering, everything he was going through, had redemptive value. It was for our salvation. He suffered and died so that we might live. We might live in the kingdom of God. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, by his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion. It can configure us to him. It can make us like him. And we share in that redemption. We share in that passion that he underwent through our suffering. As the end of the gospel says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He chose to take on those sufferings to serve us. And we can choose to take up our sufferings, our cross, and unite them with him. Join in his suffering. Suffering is no longer meaningless after our Lord gave his life on the cross. Suffering now has great meaning, deep meaning, spiritual meaning. We can give our sufferings over to our Lord. We can offer them to him in reparation for sin, in reparation for our sins, and the reparation for the sins of others. That's something I don't think we ever think about, is that we can do acts that help make reparation, can help make up, if you will, for the sins of others. And this is a great task that we are given, that we can join our sufferings so that others might be saved by overcoming their sins. It's really doing an act of spiritual repair, repairing the effect of sin on our souls by uniting our sufferings with the sufferings of others. We are joining in Christ's work of salvation. Because one thing we need to recognize is that sin is not harmless. Sin, first of all, directly harms ourselves and directly harms others, but sin also leaves a stain. Our souls were purified when we received baptism. That's why the priest wears the white alb at Mass, this white garment. It shows us the purity that we receive at our baptisms. It symbolizes that purity. When we sin, we stain that purity. You know, it's like if you're wearing a white shirt and you accidentally pour some wine on it, or you're wearing, you know, white shoes or white pants and you get mud on them. You can wash that wine out. You can wash that mud off the shoes, but it's still going to leave a stain. You can still see where that wine splashed on the shirt. It'll still be red. You can still see where the mud hit the shoes. It'll still be brown, dirt color. To get that stain out, you have to really work. You have to get out the bleach and really scrub the shirt. Or you have to get out, you know, the brush and really scrub the shoes well. And eventually you might be able to get that stain out, but that still might be pretty difficult. You got to do a lot of work to get that shirt or those shoes pure white again. In the same way with our souls, every time we sin, it's like taking that glass of wine and pouring it on our souls. Now we can go to confession, and we should go to confession after sinning to get that sin off of our souls. Just as we can wash blot out the wine from the shirt. But that stain of sin is still there. That stain of sin is an attachment, a desire for sin. And every time we sin, that desire becomes stronger and stronger. That soul becomes more and more stained by sin. And so we need to do acts to purify our souls once again. And this is where we talk about our sufferings being redemptive. We can offer our sufferings as a spiritual way of scrubbing our souls clean. That is also the purpose of purgatory. You know, we talk about that after we die, but before we go to heaven, we will likely have to go through purgatory. Purgation, purification. Purgatory is that final purification of our souls, that final scrubbing of our souls from that stain of sin. Now, the analogy the Bible usually uses for that is like dross, imperfections in metal. You know, if you have a bar of gold that wasn't purified, there's going to be bits of rock and bits of carbon and other things in there. But if you heat it up hot enough, you will burn off that impurity and be left with the pure gold. Well, in the same way, purgatory burns off those imperfections, that stain of sin from our soul, so that we are purified and can enter into heaven. Well, we can take our sufferings here on earth and offer them, first of all, for ourselves, that our souls are purified before we get there, but also for the souls who are in purgatory. We can offer our suffering to help their suffering, to ease their suffering in purgatory, so that they don't have to suffer as long. Which, by the way, if you do that, if we pray for the souls in purgatory and we get them out of purgatory, what do you think that now saint is going to do? Pray for us. You get a saint out of purgatory into heaven, you now got somebody who's going to be praying for you. That's a pretty powerful intercessor. You know, he's right there at the throne of God. So it helps us and it helps them. You know, we can participate in that purification from our Lord. As the first reading says, through his suffering, my servant shall justify many and their guilt he shall bear. We can do that. We can participate in that. Because that is talking about our Lord. That is a preparation in the old covenant for the coming of our Lord. We can join in that. Again, going back to the catechism, though often unconscious collaborators with God's will, we can also enter deliberately into the divine plan by our actions, our prayers, and our sufferings. We can enter into that divine will for salvation through our sufferings. We may want to ease our sufferings, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to try to ease our sufferings. It's not bad to take cold medicine when we have a cold. It's not bad to seek a doctor when you break a leg or seriously ill. But I am saying that suffering we have, we can unite it to our Lord on the cross. And we are called to do that. We are called to unite our sufferings on the cross. It's one of the great works of mercy to do that. May we truly seek to take our sufferings and offer it up in union with our Lord so that we might participate in that salvation of the world.